I want to begin this morning with a point of today's message, and then we're going to look at it more thoroughly and then conclude with it as well. The point of today's message, as he's saying, we run the race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The idea of sitting is very important. And so as we sit, as you sit at Jesus' feet, think about that imagery now. And I'm going to ask you to keep that imagery in your mind, to sit at Jesus' feet. As you sit at Jesus' feet, as you walk with Christ, as you follow Him, your life will become all about God's character and purpose. And your life will have one clear message, and it is this: Jesus is Lord. Because when everything is said and done, at the end of time, this will be the confession of everyone, that Jesus is Lord. And so that is the challenge before us today, to sit at Jesus' feet. Now, the idea of sitting is very important in the Scriptures, and it's mentioned very much. And so Jesus Christ, who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, we see Him as one who has finished His work and is now seated. It's important for us to understand this, and this is just a review here. These are the four main points of what it means, the importance of His taking a seat. It speaks to His deity. It speaks that He is a ruler. It speaks that He is a judge. And it speaks that He is a teacher. And that's just a little bit of review, but it's very important for us as we read this verse. We could look at it and say, He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You just kind of read over that and miss it. And we need to look at that. Why is it important that the writer mentions that He sat down? You would think it was a trivial exercise, and it's not. Because it has all of this rich meaning to it. And the first one is His deity. As you study the Near East and the ancient Greek Hellenistic worlds, it shows very clearly that sitting is a distinctive sign of deity and those who surround worship. So all the drawings and the writings and clear, whatever their concept of the deity was seated, and those who surround it worship the deity. And so it is with Christ. The fact that He has taken a seat speaks to His deity, that He is the God-man who is seated at the right hand of the throne of His Father. The throne of God is mentioned often in Scripture. Let's look at a few of these in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 18. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on His right hand and on His left. Psalm 47, verse 8. God reigns over the nations. He sits on His holy throne. Psalm 97, verse 2. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the prophet Isaiah receiving his call. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And then you move to the end of the canon of Scriptures in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It is a sign of deity, and deity is worshipped. I want you to stop and think for a moment what it means to worship something. To worship something means to devote yourself to it. What motivates you at your deepest desire? That is what you worship. What motivates you at your deepest desire is what you worship, because you devote yourself to it. And that to which you devote yourself is what you worship. When Christ takes a seat at the right hand of the throne of God, it is His deity that is in view, and those who surround worship Him. Him taking a seat on the throne, when the writer of Hebrews says He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, not only does it speak to His deity, but it says that He is a ruler. He is a ruler, because a ruler sits on a throne. We find this in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, which is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. Look back with me in your copy of the Scriptures to the first chapter of Hebrew. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. The fact that Jesus took a seat speaks to the fact that He is authority. He is master. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, he is quoting Psalm 45, and he says to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." This is the Father speaking to the Son. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." He is a ruler. Not only is he deity, he is a ruler, which means he has authority and he is the master, and he is establishing a kingdom of righteousness. And Paul tells us in Philippians that we are citizens of that kingdom. We are his people, to use the term that Paul and Peter use. We are his people. We are in Christ. We are the people of God. His people are those in whom righteousness dwells. That I understand that when I surrender myself in faith to Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness becomes mine, and God looks at me and he sees the righteousness of Christ. I am one who belongs to the kingdom of God because righteousness dwells in me. And therefore, one who belongs to God, he is my master, Christ is my master, I am one, and you too, if you are in Christ, you are one who operates by the priorities and values of his government. Because I abide by the authority of the higher kingdom. This is made very clear in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13. Those who are in Christ, those who are in the faith, it speaks that Christ, that we have been translated from the domain of darkness, rescued from the domain of darkness, and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Powerful, powerful words. That's where we belong. So we belong to the higher and greater kingdom, yet we still live as aliens and strangers in the context of the lesser kingdom, operating according to the rules and values and priorities of the higher kingdom. That's the kingdom of Christ. That is how he rules now. He will rule on this earth one day, physically, sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Today, he rules in you and me as his people, people in whom righteousness dwells and people who operate by the priorities and values of his government. So the fact that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God speaks to his rulership, not only his deity, but his rulership. Thirdly, it speaks to the fact that he is the judge. He is the judge. All things were made by him and for him, and he is the judge. Listen to this verse from Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord," now Jesus quoted this in the New Testament, speaking of himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." He is the judge of all the earth. There is a profound verse that is mentioned in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, where Paul the Apostle was in Athens speaking to all the great philosophers of the day. And as he was going through the town, he recognized all the religious monuments, and he recognized one in particular, the monument to the unknown God. He says, "Let me tell you about that God, the one who made everything else." He says this about him: "He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given an assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." The fact that Jesus Christ in his finished work walked out of the grave is certification of the fact that one day he will be the righteous judge of all the earth. It will be in that day when all confess him as Lord. Some will confess him as Lord in adoration. others will confess him as Lord in defeat. It all depends on the choice of surrender that you make today or do not. He is judge. The fact that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, it just simply means this. When it's all said and done, there's only one opinion that counts. And it's the opinion of the one who conquered death. It's his opinion that counts. What does that look like in real life? Practically speaking, what does that mean in the day-to-day where the rubber meets the road, as was said earlier? The fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that he is ruler and that he is judge. It is only his opinion that counts ultimately. It reminds me of a Colombian evangelist who is down there working among the guerrilla revolutionaries of Marxist group, who is by definition atheist because it is Marxist, and they're trying to bring this revolution to the country of Colombia. And this Colombian evangelist, who is a Christian, is up there ministering to these people, and he gives them scriptures, he gives them supplies, he gives them copies of the New Testament, and he teaches them, he tells them the Word of God, he tells them that God loves them, and that Jesus died for them. And because they are by definition a Marxist, therefore an atheist organization, they are threatened by these truths, and they threaten his life, and yet he continues to go back, and people ask him, "Aren't you afraid of them? Don't you know what they can do to you?" And he says this, "They can kill me, but they can't do anything bad to me." You know what that is? That is a man who recognized that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, meaning he is ruler and judge. It is only his opinion that counts and nobody else's does. That's living by faith. That Jesus is judge. Fourthly, the fact that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God means that he is teacher. He is the master teacher, and we ought to be learning from him. There's the idea of sitting at the feet. There's much of that in Scripture, sitting at the feet. When you think of that, think of it, you know, where in classes today, usually a teacher stands up front and gives a lecture, a sermon or something like that, and people are sitting, kind of like what we're doing here today, right? You know, but in Bible times, the teacher would come to the front of class and sit down, and the rest would sit around. Now, when I go to India at the end of January and beginning of February, you know, the people are going to be sitting on the floor in there. I might just take a seat. I don't know. I might try to do that. But it might be fun, but I might get distracted with that too. Because you know me, it's hard to talk when you're sitting down with your hands. And if you tie my hands behind my back, I might not be able to say a word. So I don't know. I'm thinking about that. But Jesus is teacher, and we sit at his feet. The idea of sitting at his feet, you know, we would see that today, for example, in a kindergarten class. All right? The teacher sits down and all the students gather around to listen, and they will ask questions and they will answer questions and all of that, that interaction between teacher and pupil. To sit at Jesus' feet. This is how it was practiced in ancient times, where a teacher would sit. And so sitting at his feet means learning from the teacher. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, it speaks of the sons of the prophets were sitting at Elijah's feet. Now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That means he is the teacher. He is the master teacher. When he was on earth, he also sat down and he taught. We have an example of this in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, when Jesus went to Bethany and he was visiting the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, the one that he rose from the grave? Okay, it wasn't really a resurrection, it was a resuscitation, but because Lazarus had to die again. But that was a wonderful miracle. And those that were watching that, they knew there was an undeniable miracle going on, but still, because their pride was in the way, because their agenda was in the way, they decided they were going to go and destroy Jesus because they were threatened by him. That family. The family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And before that time, Jesus comes in there and he's sitting in their home and they are friends with him and they're listening. They're eager to learn from him. Mary sits down at Jesus' feet and she's learning from him. Martha, meanwhile, is busy. She's getting the house in order. For what, we're not exactly sure, but the record doesn't tell us that. But Martha gets distracted by that. And she appeals to Jesus. Jesus, ask my sister to come help me instead of just sitting there listening to you. Not sure how that made him feel, but, you know. Listen to what Jesus said to Martha. Martha, Martha. He says her name twice. That means I'm getting your attention. Okay. Martha, Martha. Listen to this. One thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. And he told Martha, Martha, you've been distracted. You're distracted by the busyness of life. You're distracted by the busyness of trying to make life work. But Jesus looks in her eyes and he says, Martha, Martha, one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part. A lot of things can happen in life, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part, to sit at his feet and learn. To be a student of Jesus Christ, a committed follower, versus being preoccupied with the busyness of life, trying to make life work. Wouldn't it make more sense to sit down and learn from and walk with and follow the one who designed life, who knows how it works? That's what Mary chose. And so Jesus as teacher, the fact that he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, is our master teacher, and we ought to be learning from him, sitting at his feet, learning from him. Those are the important ways to understand the fact that he sat down. Now, where did he sit down? He sat down at the right hand. At the right hand. The right hand is the place of privilege and honor. When you are said to be at the right hand of someone, is the place of privilege and honor. My oldest son's name is Benjamin. It means son of my right hand. He's my firstborn. So in biblical times, that would mean he has the place of privilege and honor because he is my firstborn, the son of my right hand. And we see this in Scripture because when the firstborn was blessed, the father would place his right hand on the head of the firstborn to give him the blessing of the firstborn. So the right hand is the place of privilege and honor. Consider this verse in Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Listen, this is a messianic prophecy. It was the Messiah saying these words. Do you think of God this way? That in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures evermore? We need to think of God this way, because if this is not how we think of God, then we're missing out. We're missing out on what he has for us. But see, this is what Jesus knew. This is what he understood. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. And that's what's so important, that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It is the place of privilege and honor. There's another sense that is important about the right hand, and that is that God's right hand represents his mighty acts. The mighty acts of God. Look at Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Consider Psalm 118 and verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Look at Isaiah 48, verse 13. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. His right hand represents his mighty acts. Now, think about this. Where is Christ seated? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I like Michael Card's song where it says, your most awesome work was done by the frailty of your son. That son who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That one. The right hand is the place of privilege and honor. Seated at the right hand of what? Of the throne of God. The throne of God speaks of one thing alone, and that is His sovereignty. His sovereignty. It is His creation. We are His creation, and that says a lot. To put it briefly, it means that all things were created by Him and for Him. Those two prepositions are chock full of meaning. And listen, I can make you this guarantee. That is existence in a nutshell right there. All things by Him and for Him. If you don't get that, you don't get life. It doesn't make sense. Never will. The throne of God speaks to His sovereignty and that all things are by Him and for Him. And therefore, the conclusion is that He is the point. He is the point to our existence. When it's all said and done, what do I have but God? As the psalmist said in Psalm 73, whom do I have in heaven but You? And there is none on earth that I desire besides You. He is the point. Lastly, it is His purpose that becomes and is reality. It is His purpose. Not mine, His. Because it's not about me, it's about Him. Because all things were created by Him and for Him. So it is His throne. He is the ruler of all of creation. And it is His purpose that is being carried out. So the point then is, in conclusion, the point of this teaching is as you sit at Jesus' feet, as you walk with God, and as you walk with Christ and follow Him, your life will become all about God's character and purpose. And your life will have one clear message. Jesus is Lord. Amen.